Then he's on the road to Damascus, and a bright light appears, and he falls off, and he's blinded, and he's confronted with the presence of Jesus. The church was pretty scared of this guy who was against them, and there was a follower of Jesus named Ananias, and he's not sure God has a good idea in bringing Paul into this faith community of Christians. And so I'm going to read that again, because I think there's an important part here that we're going to talk about this morning. And look at Acts 9, verse 15, 16 with me. So Ananias has been kind of arguing with God a little bit, and we read, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles,'" and then this, "'and their kings, and to the people of Israel.'" And now here's the line, "'I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" And indeed, Paul faces an incredible amount of suffering. In Acts 20, he says this about his own ministry. He said, in Acts 20, verse 23, he said, "I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." There you go. How would you like to go into your work every day thinking, you know, every day, you know, prison and hardships are going to be in front of me? And we see that through the passages that through Acts 20 and beyond. We see all throughout the book of Acts, but especially in those. In Acts 21, he's kidnapped. He's beaten in Acts 21 and Acts 23. He's arrested many times, chapter 21, 22, 23, 28. Threatened in 22 and 27. Accused in lawsuits in 21, 23, 24, and 25. He's interrogated, he's ridiculed, shipwrecked a few times, bitten by a viper, imprisoned, and then, as the story goes, eventually killed for his faith. I mean, Paul describes his own amount of suffering in 2 Corinthians 11. Let's listen to what he says about his own suffering. He says this, "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one." And we picture Christ beating in his crucifixion story. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have been labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? If I must boast of the things that show my weakness, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is praised forever, knows I'm not lying." We see a tremendous list there of the hardship that Paul had to go through. I thought, you know, we're covering quite a few chapters. I'm looking at sort of 20 through 27. Next week we'll finish off with 28. But I have a chart here. I just kind of thought I'd show you a little bit. Hopefully it's here anyway. There we go. You know, you just to kind of give you a snapshot, we're starting Acts 9, is Paul's conversion, and then he's in Jerusalem and in Antioch, where the church launched to the Gentiles, the first missionary journey. You can see in chapter 13 to 14, then he writes the letter to the Galatians. Then he's in Jerusalem, and the big changes take place. Dave preached on that. Second missionary journey, 18 months, and he writes letters to the Thessalonians. More work in Antioch. Third missionary journey, 3 years in Ephesus, and he's writing Corinthians and Romans. He's arrested in Jerusalem. Then he's a prisoner in Caesarea for 2 years. And then he journeys to Rome. And then we have him in the end there where he ends up under Roman house arrest for 5 to 7 years. And we see the letters of Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, Philippians, Timothy, Titus. While suffering, he was pretty busy, writing letters, and even while in prison. So Paul knows suffering. He knows what it's like to go through hardship. When God told Ananias Paul was suffering for the gospel, he wasn't kidding. But notice that in all of that, Paul would bear the name of Jesus to the Gentiles, even to their kings. And we read these stories of King Agrippa and Festus. He's the governor. And suffering brought Paul to places he never would have been had it not happened. God was busy in the suffering. Paul seemed to have a knack for getting himself into a lot of trouble, too. I mean, even his preaching at times caused riots. I wish I could claim the same, but it's not true. So, at least not yet. Maybe today. Anyway, so I'm going to read a little bit of a passage of Paul's approach here in the midst when he's put in front of powerful people because of his love for the gospel. Acts 26, look at it with me. And we're going to read the verse 1 and then 15 through 20. Then Agrippa, and he's the king. Well, here's Paul in front of a king. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak yourself." So power is granting him the privilege to speak. And now, so Paul motioned his hands and began his defense, and we jump to verse 15. And he tells his conversion story. Then I ask, and when Jesus confronted him, then I ask, "Who are you, Lord?" "And I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes." Now notice, he's talking to a king here and to a bunch of dignitaries. "I open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light." You think the king's going to be thrilled to hear this. "From darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so they may receive forgiveness of sins and place them among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the Gentiles." And you see that from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth kind of phrase there. "And then I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." I mean, wow. You know, you have an opportunity to speak. Maybe just soften it a little bit, Paul. You know, don't hit them too hard yet. And Paul takes the opportunity to lay the gospel honestly before them. Suffering brought him to places like this. It's an amazing thing. And Paul doesn't miss the opportunities. He retells his conversion story. And later on, you read the rest of the chapter, Festus calls him insane. But he's busy sharing the gospel with these Roman officials and all who will listen. And we see God at work in the midst of the suffering. Jesus kind of said this was going to happen. I took a passage out of Matthew 10 where Jesus says to his followers, this is what's going to happen. He said, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you will say or how you will say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." And we see Paul as a living fulfillment of Jesus' words. And he's given the words to speak, often surrounded by wolves, really, ready to devour him. And we see him in court after court in the book of Acts, speaking to magistrates, speaking to governors, to kings, anyone who will listen, from high to low in terms of social status. And the Jesus who Paul met on the road to Damascus is giving Paul the words to speak in those moments. And those words are also written words that we see in the letters, but also that we see written about in the book of Acts. And then we are reminded, as Paul was too, when Jesus said in John 16:33, Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." In this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. Jesus made it very clear that his followers would suffer. It's a broken world. That's why Jesus came. Because when light is shone in darkness, it's not always welcomed. When lies are confronted with truth, it's not always appreciated. When idolatry is exposed to people, people don't always react with a great sense of appreciation for that. No one likes false gods to be exposed for what they are. And this is what Paul had to say on this topic in Ephesians 4 about speaking. In Ephesians 4, Paul said, and I love that we can throw Paul's words from the letters into the book of Acts. Always see them happening at the same time. Sometimes when you read your Bibles, you might have a tendency, you read Acts, and then you say, oh, and then the letters happened, right? No, they're happening simultaneously, right? So kind of keep that in mind when you go through the letters. And I love that we can see Paul's commentaries, Paul's thoughts on his experiences that we read about in Acts. And so this is what Paul writes about some of the experience. Instead, speaking the truth in love, and that's a tremendously important phrase, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, and that is Christ. But we speak the truth, not out of a sense of arrogance, but out of a sense of love. And I think in Paul's life, Paul has come to know Christ's love. And three times he tells his conversion story, at least that is recorded, probably a lot more than that. He knows Christ's love even though he was opposed to the gospel, even though he was opposed to the work of Christ. He was an enemy of the church. He fought against it. And Christ's love came to him then. Then. And so therefore, he shares that love no matter what the price, no matter what the cost. I'm convinced that many of us often fail to share God's truth and love because we haven't been overwhelmed by that love. Paul, I just picture him talking about his life, right? He looks back and he said, man, I was on the way to Damascus to arrest these Christians because I thought they were a bunch of liars. And Jesus came to me then. I didn't even ask him to come to me. I didn't even ask. And he came to me, and he brought me his love. And he brought me his grace. And he brought me his mercy. And I didn't deserve it at all. And he's overwhelmed that Christ would love him like that. And I guess I would ask you, are you overwhelmed? Overwhelmed that Christ chose to love you? Does it blow you away? Do you get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, oh, you love me? Lord Jesus, you love me? The likes of me? I have that feeling fairly regularly. He loves me. And this love of Christ for Paul is what drives his life. It's what allows him to endure all the suffering. He's not looking to suffer. Nobody is. He's not asking for the suffering. But he is, what drives him is that this love of Christ is something he has to share, even to kings and everybody else. And yeah, he knew every day could be his last, and that's why he can write things like in Philippians 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, when you put it all on the table, he's saying that Christ is life, everything else isn't. No matter what problems may come. And I don't know about you, but some of us can feel overwhelmed by problems in our lives. We can feel overwhelmed by the struggles. And yeah, that's very human. But the love of Christ overcomes all of that and meets us in the brokenness. You know, Paul knows that the kingdom of darkness will be hostile to the good news of the gospel. He accepts that that's a reality. And that's why there's so many people plotting to kill him. That's why his preaching is starting riots. And in Acts, we have this summation of his suffering. You know, and I can't just brush by it lightly. When you read it in Acts, and that's why I showed you that chart, it's years. It's not, when you read it in Acts, it's like it happened in a week. Right, and you forget he spent years in prison. He spent, you know, so many times. I mean, when I read the line, I spent a day and the night hanging on a board in the ocean. Oh, dun, 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 dun. It's one of my fears. Right, you know, you're out in the ocean. You can't see it, especially at night. Ah, man. You know, but I just want to highlight the suffering isn't there look at suffering per se. It's that he would pay any price for the gospel. Any price. He was all in on the mission. because he loves the people and he longs for them. He longs for them to know the love and grace and truth of Christ. And he gives himself to that, and he invites us to do the same. Give yourself to the love you've received. Give yourself to that truth and that love unequivocally, compassionately, uncompromisingly, no matter what the price. Well, you know, my life is really hard here and there. No matter what the price. Well, I don't know if I can love that person. I mean, no matter what the price. Well, this is really bad things happen. No matter what the price. And the irony is that that shapes us to become more like Christ. It shapes us into the image of Christ. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, you know, he's very honest. He says, we have this treasure, life, in jars of clay. Ooh, pretty fragile. To show that all the surpassing power is from God, not us. We are, and I love this, we are hard pressed on every side. Maybe you can relate. But not crushed. We are perplexed. I don't get it all. I'm confused sometimes. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies and our lives. Yeah, we suffer. It's a broken world. It's hard sometimes. COVID has certainly brought that out, hasn't it? Paul's teaching encourages us to endure our hardships and all the frustrations that we patiently live in a fallen world, awaiting and working toward redemption and the renewal of all things. And Valerie said that in her prayer. And that allows us then to hold on to hope in the midst of a broken world, even with our own messiness. Oswald Chambers writes this. He says, God comes in where my helplessness begins. God comes in where my helplessness begins. You feel helpless? Great. It's a wonderful opportunity for God to step in. But you better surrender because you don't know what you're doing. Right? You know, Paul says, I'm a clay pot, lots of cracks, yet God has seen fit to work in me. And shockingly, through me. Paul knew that firsthand, and he tells the story again and again and again. I'm going to talk on one more passage, and then we're going to have communion together, but one more passage that Paul reflects on here in Romans 5. Look at it with me. In Romans 5, Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, right, nothing we've done, it's only through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and his work, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Where do you stand? In grace. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering. That's a kind of a wild phrase. We glory in our suffering. How? Well, somehow God's busy in the suffering. It doesn't explain it all. It's just God's busy in it. Because we know that suffering produces what? Perseverance. And then perseverance, character. And in character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Or some translations say, hope does not disappoint. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, Paul is writing to a group of Christians for whom hope was in short supply. They're living under Roman rule, often Roman oppression. Caesar is declared God and Lord. You bring out a coin, you'll see his face on it. On every coin, told them who was in charge. There's growing hostility to those who claim Caesar is not Lord, but Jesus is, which was a radical thing to say. When we say Jesus is Lord, it was saying, yeah, and therefore Caesar isn't. So it was a rebellious thing to say. Things are hard. And these people can't afford to hold on to empty promises. They can't tolerate false promises. And Paul says, I know what it is to suffer. Not that we're having a bragging contest about suffering. I just know what it is to suffer, yet I know that the hope in Christ is certain and sure. It's a hope that cannot be overcome because Jesus has overcome sin and death itself. So yes, there's suffering. There's diseases. There's economic upheavals. There's depression. There's injustice. There's addictions. There's disharmony. Brokenness all over the place. Around us and in us. But Jesus stood in the face of it all, his arms spread, and he took on that brokenness and he brought life. And he overcame. And he said, not even the gates of hell can prevail against that. This is a hope to hold on to, no matter what. To build your life on. You know, we can't prove it in the sense that some people want to have it proved. It's kind of like trying to prove your head over heels in love with someone, right? You can only bear witness to your heart-pounding, life-altering love. You only bear witness to it. You can say, this is how I feel. I know beyond doubt that this love is real. And again, that's what drives Paul's life, and it needs to drive our life. Christ's real love in us. And people then and people now need that gospel hope more than anything else. They need that hope in their families, in their marriages, in their friendships, in their workplaces, in their world. Lewis Smead wrote in his excellent book called Standing on the Promises, he reminds us that our souls need hope the way our lungs need oxygen. And he said that knowing personal suffering himself too and the loss of his son and everything. As we move into the future, we need hope to keep us moving. Because the opposite is going to be fear and anxiety and frustration. And those are the places where we get stuck. You either hold on to hope and get to keep moving, or you get stuck. Those are the options. In the book of Acts, we see hope at work all the time, through the suffering, through the hardship, through the struggle. It's what keeps Paul moving. I mean, and you see times where he's depressed. He's really struggling sometimes, but that hope keeps him going. It's so easy to let worry edge out hope, to let circumstances rob us of hope. Well, this happened, this happened, this happened. Yeah, no, and those are hard things. But that's not the end of the story. Yeah, but, you know, Rome looks way too strong. Yeah, but it's not. The problem's too big. The idols are too entrenched. And Paul is saying, well, you're forgetting one profound thing. Grace is where we stand. Grace is where we live. Christ has overcome even when it doesn't feel like it, even when it doesn't look like it. This is our hope. So yes, there's suffering. Persevere. Keep going. It will build you up in the power of the Spirit. Your character will grow, and then your hope will grow. A hope that doesn't disappoint. Now, I know, all of us can say there's lots of things that make us feel discontented, make us feel dissatisfied. I think we need to confess every day that we lose focus. And then we need to constantly be refocused, and that's the process of repentance and looking at our lives again and looking at what brings our hope to that place of strength again. You know, hope doesn't disappoint. You say, yeah, but I feel disappointed by life sometimes. Yeah. I've often said to people, we do need a theology of disappointment in the sense that we live in a broken world. Not everything's going to go according to our plans. And it's hard sometimes. So yes, but that hope doesn't disappoint, even though life sometimes does. And I think our culture amplifies our dissatisfaction. Our culture tells us, my satisfaction's the point. And it isn't. Nothing wrong with your satisfaction, but that's not the point. You know, and I think one of the other problems with the culture that we live in, we define suffering only in terms of individuals, not so much as communities. Paul in Romans here, I mean, he says, we are justified. We have peace through Christ. We obtain access to grace. Hope does not disappoint us because our God has poured out his love in our hearts. He has given us the Spirit. So yeah, a lot of suffering is experienced in individual ways, but this promise that Paul gives is grounded in God's people being together. I think that's why, in some ways, the isolation of this pandemic was maybe one of the hardest parts of the whole thing. We got to all stay away from each other, and that was the right move, but that made it hard, didn't it? Right, because we long to be together. You know, I was talking to Valerie, and she was talking about times when there were struggles and where she used to live, there was a flood and tornadoes, and bad things happened, and you think of these moments where there were tragedies and big bad things happened, but often it still could bring us together. Right, and the pandemic said, no, don't. Even this morning, I'm walking up to people, trying to stay distant from each other. And again, that's the right thing to do right now. And that we can still be together. We're here now. But yeah, I long for the day when we can hug each other and encourage each other with a hug too. That'll be a good thing. Suffering on your own is the difficult thing to do. But together, with you beside me, with you hearing my pain, that can still happen. That still does happen. Maybe that suffering then leads to endurance, and that leads to growth in character, and that hope that doesn't disappoint. You point me again to the hope I need to hold on to, because I've lost track somehow. Somehow I think we need to be freer to share our hurt. But we don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want to be exposed in that way. And yet that's so, so costly. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, there I am. Oh, isn't that amazing? Yeah, when you guys get together, I'm with you. In a different way than when you're by yourself. I need that. So do you. I think that's why Paul was so busy setting up churches. Why? Well, he knew people needed to get together. They needed to work things out together. Where week after week, we remind ourselves we are a people of God. Where we stand together to receive God's promises. Reminding each other of those sure promises when we feel unsure. As we all do sometime. As we all struggle sometime. We need to remind each other of the gospel, of the truth, all because Christ has overcome, and in him we ultimately have our hope. The hope that despite the fact that sin and death are still all around us, yet somehow they are defeated, they are overcome. And in time, complete shalom will return. Yeah, Paul says, I will not boast except by my weakness, or of my weakness, because we need Christ's strength. Not Paul's, not Sid's. We need Christ's strength, his death and resurrection. And so Paul, with his beat-up body, with his thorn in the flesh that he writes about that was given to keep him humble. Anyone else have any thorns in the flesh that keep you humble? He went on his way sharing the gospel, writing his marvelous love letters to churches of Christ's love and grace. And Paul was continually reminded, Jesus lit the fire of grace and love and truth. And Paul used that fire to help forge Christ's church. And we are invited to do the same. We're going to have communion now.